When you find your place in Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. So Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." With God's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "A Mother's Desire Gone Wrong." A Mother's Desire Gone Wrong. I want to preach to you on this precious lady who was a godly lady. Her name was Salome, or Salome, the mother of James and John. And I want to preach with God's help what we can learn from her and the other disciples, but more importantly, thank you, brother, but what more importantly I want us to see is what we all can learn from this instance. From what took place in just a few moments of time, I think will help each of us tremendously to understand what God Almighty wants us to focus upon. Would you pray with me? Lord, I confess to you this morning, I do not have the ability to convince anybody here of your truth. I leave that up to you, Holy Spirit. I do pray that I would be a clean vessel, and that I would be an emptied one, so that you can fill me. And I pray for the listeners, the hearers. God, help clear their hearts and minds. And may they receive the Word of God today with faith and gladness. Lord, speak, I pray, in the only way that you can. And I trust that you will get all the glory. For it's in Christ's name I do pray. Amen. You know, we see something very interesting take place here from a mother's heart. What mother does not want the very best for their children? And I mean, I know every mother here worth their salt is going to most definitely going to want the very best for their children. And that's totally commendable and appropriate, and it should be that way. We, as parents, we want the best for our children, but there just seems to be something about that mother's heart that just strives to make sure that their children are getting to the right place. And I think that's the way God designed them. I believe so in many ways, but however, like any good thing, it can be used in the wrong way. It can backfire. And so I do see that this is an instance where that actually happens. Excuse me. What I see here is Jesus going to kindly set the record straight with James and John's mother, Salome. She is actually one that we find in Scripture that ministered to Jesus. We find that later in the Gospels. She was a follower of the Lord. So I don't want in any way try to paint this lady as a bad woman. She was not. She loved the Lord. She followed the Lord. The Bible says she ministered to the Lord. And we actually see some things here about her that I believe that are going to help us, but then also some things we can learn from where she got off track. You know, they were focused on an area that was about gaining ground for themselves. We're going to see that because Jesus is going to confront them about what it means to be a servant. Now, let's remember that He had also talked to them in Matthew chapter 18 about what it means to be great. Do you remember the illustration He used? It would be like me coming down here. Jesus, I don't know all the details of the setting, but it would be like me perhaps bringing up a little child like Caroline, my 6-year-old. I don't know how old the child was, but if you look back, you know, just a couple chapters, He had the little child come up and with their smiley face and just heart full of life, come over and sit on the Lord's lap. And He told the disciples, let me tell you, if you want to be great, you have to become like this little child. Isn't that something? He said, you need to become humble. You need to become low. In other words, without an entitlement mentality or without a mentality of being great. You see, Jesus had already talked to them, but like most of us here, I'd just say all of us, sometimes things don't sink in that the Lord's trying to teach us. He's trying to convey to us. So we have a lesson being repeated just a couple chapters later. But here we have an interesting situation because I want to know several things about this sweet mother, this mother that followed the Lord, Salome. Her name means peaceful. And I'm thankful for that. It's the feminine version of Solomon, but it means to be at peace or peaceful. And she is the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, you'll remember they were first introduced in Matthew chapter 4 when the Lord called them to be fishers of men. And it's interesting, this was a godly family because they were working with their dad. And now we have here later on in life, they're worshiping with their mother. They were a family, I believe, that were close. And what's also interesting about this lady is that it does appear in Scripture. I wouldn't say I would know say this 100%, but it looks pretty likely that she was cousin, if you will, excuse me, the sister of Jesus's mother, Mary. So therefore, James and John were first cousins to Jesus. So they were in that family as well. But they followed the Lord and they wanted to honor the Lord. And we're going to see some things about that. But if you're taking notes, would you note this? I have four points this morning that I want to share with you. Number one, I want us to see this mother's desire. Because you notice it says in our chapter that it says in verse 20 that she came with her sons. They were worshiping Him. That's a good thing. And desiring a certain thing of Him. Hence where we get the title, A Mother's Desire. But this desire went wrong. And I'm going to show that to you, and we're going to learn from it, Lord willing. Number one, let's see that her desire was commendable. Her desire was commendable. Because we see here, her desire was based on faith. Now, if you look back in the chapter of chapter 19, you will see, just there if you look at your Bibles, in verse number 28, it says, "And Jesus said unto them," this is chapter 19, verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me," so that would include James and John, it says, "in the regeneration," and that word regeneration is when everything will be made new, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory," notice what He says, "ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow, what a great promise that Jesus just gave to the apostles. It says, you're going to be on a throne and you're going to be helping me judge the nations. And so in their heart and mind, this is a bit of faith, if you will, because they're saying, hey, look, Jesus has made us a promise. And so you can't fault them for that. They're looking forward to that. That's a promise that He gave. But listen, Jesus was making a promise that of their presence there. But get this, He was not making a promise of position. Let's make this clear at the very beginning of the message here. Just for the Christian, we need to understand this. Salvation is absolutely 100% free from Almighty God. But the rewards for eternity are not free. They are not free. And not that we make that our goal in life is to build up rewards, because we're going to see the faultiness of that as well. But the fact of the matter is, we earn our rewards for eternity by being servants. And that's going to be the main point that Jesus is going to share here. But this mother, Salome, looks like she was the motivator here and the voice that came to Jesus with her two sons, because the other synoptic gospels, the parallel passages, actually have the sons, James and John, going to Jesus. She was there, but here Matthew points out that she also was a voice. She may have been the first one. Perhaps she wanted to go and make sure that her boys were recognized. I don't know all the details. Perhaps the boy said, "Mom, we need you to go talk to the Lord." I don't know what all the case was here. But nevertheless, we know that they were looking at the promises, but they were going beyond that. They were already thinking about position. And that's where it was starting to go wrong. But not only is she commendable for her faith, but I'll tell you what, she's commendable for her love for her boys. I have loved in my life to see my mother, Carolyn Jennings, and those of you who can relate with this, I love to see that mama bear mentality. It's a blessing. I can't thank you for all the times that my mom saved my life from my dad. She would take up for me, and I can hear her now. She'd say, "Now, Brent." And of course, sometimes that would help, and sometimes it wouldn't. My mom would always seek to want the best for me. And when I struggled, I encourage some of my kids now who are doing homeschool, and it's going well, but it's very challenging. And one of the areas that some of them struggle with, every kid struggles in different subjects, but there's some that aren't as strong in math. And I told them, I said, "Look, I was horrible at math. In fact, I get nervous when I have to turn to the book of Numbers in the Bible." And it was a struggle for me. And I actually, in order to get into the military, I had to get a special tutor who happened to be my sister-in-law, Ellen. And bless her heart, she is a teacher. She still is today. I think she's been teaching over 20 years. But she had to tutor me to get me in order to pass the ASVAB. test to be able to get into the military. My mom, she went extra measures. She would get tutors at school. I mean, she just made sure that I was going to do my best to get it, but it was a struggle. But Mom always did that, and I appreciate that. I've told you guys the Christmas tree story. I love the Christmas tree story. We were just married about a year, Joanne and I, and we didn't have a whole lot of money. We were barely making it in many ways, and we went home to visit for early in December, and Mom realized by just conversation that I wasn't going to have a Christmas tree that year, and they had already gotten their Christmas tree, and she said, "Well, listen, that's not going to work. I'm going to give you ours." And my dad said, "No, we're not, Carolyn. We're not going to do that. They'll be just fine." And I said, "No, Mom, don't worry about that. That's no problem. We don't need a Christmas tree." Well, after we left that afternoon, after having lunch, we got down the road about 15 minutes, and my phone rang, and it was my dad. And I picked up the phone, and he said, "Stop where you're at. I'm coming." He came with the Christmas tree. My mom was looking out for us. Hey, you can't blame a mom for her sweet love for her children. She wants the best. But it went wrong when she put the boys before the Lord. And that's what's going to happen right here. She got her mind off of exalting and making sure Jesus is getting the glory rather than the boys, James and John. So that brings me to my next point. Not only was her desire commendable, but secondly, her desire was carnal. That word carnal just simply means fleshly. It was built, and when I say fleshly, it's more of a spirit of selfishness, thinking about her and her own children rather than primarily thinking about the Lord. It is a trap that we all are prone to wander in. And we must understand that. But what are some indications of a desire gone wrong? Indications of a desire gone wrong, if you're taking notes. Number one, I see that her desire was bad timing. It was inopportune, if you will. Jesus had just revealed to them the agonizing death that he would die. I mean, look at there's no space here. There's no break in the story. It's not the next day. It's not later that evening. It's happening right here. He gives them the truth here, the revealing of his crucifixion. And then, verse 20, they come to him talking about the throne and where they should be placed. You see, it was just bad timing. I mean, that would have been a time for them to be in awe that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is about to go to the cross. He's going to be mocked, and the other gospels say he's going to be spit upon. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. He is going to go through all of these things. That was not the time to talk about who's going to get on the throne. It was a time to reflect and remember, this is our God talking about dying at the hands of the Roman government and the Gentiles and the Jews. And he gives that promise that he's going to rise again the third day. That is the gospel. That does not seem to be their focus. This was not the time to discuss the throne. It was a time to be in awe of our Savior's death on the cross. And many times we get so fixated, do we not, on what we can gain in life and where we can be elevated in life, and rather than remembering the sufferings of our King. And the moment that we go through suffering, we quickly forget that God did not call us in this life to be on a throne. He called us in this life to gird the towel of a servant. The rewards and the throne and the crown, ladies and gentlemen, that comes in eternity. But this life, God is saying, you don't have a crown to carry, you have a cross to carry. And ladies and gentlemen, there's so many Christians in our life, and churches are filled that we're always looking for the crown. We're looking for the throne. We're looking for the place of ease and comfort. We're looking for everything that comes to us, and we get in an entitlement mentality. Where's my throne? But I'm telling you right here on earth, if we will follow Jesus Christ, we will never be on a throne here on earth in this life. But in the life to come, that will come. But I don't shoot for that. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to earn towards that. I'm just focusing. You should be focusing. We all should be focusing on being a servant. That's what we think upon. We walk in the steps of our Savior. He suffered, and we suffer. Not only was her desire was it inopportune, but also her desire was misdirected. Her focus was on the glory of her boys and not on the glory of the Lord. A lot of times we as parents and mothers, you know, you want your children to succeed. But are you more interested in them succeeding in the world standards? Or are you more interested in seeing them succeed as servants of the Most High God? Are you more concerned about how much money they make or how much eternal rewards they'll lay up in heaven by being servants of Jesus Christ? You see, you and I have to understand that we are to be servants. We're not seeking the glory here on earth. You see, her desire was motivated by the promotion of her sons. It was a selfish thinking. She said, "My boys certainly deserve to be at the top." I tell you, you coaches here, I sympathize with you. I had a little taste of coaching. I was just a little nobody coach. I was the guy that went and got the water bottles, okay? I was a water bottle coach. I was a water boy coach this past season. I was just there to watch the boys, be an encouragement to Thomas. But I got to witness how parents are with their children playing ball. Whew! I'm telling you what. I'm just going to use some pretend names here because I don't remember their names, but I'll just remember. But let's just call her Mama Sally, okay? We don't have any Sallys here, do we? I will change that name if I have to. Mama Sally, hey, coach, see that little Johnny didn't get in the game today. You know little Johnny's good, don't you? Little Johnny's real good. He runs fast. You ought to put him in. You didn't put him in. In fact, you didn't put him in the last game either. My son ought to be put in. And you moms like that? My son deserves to be in. But then, she don't understand that little Johnny only comes to half the practices. Little Johnny plays rock, paper, scissors on the sideline with his buddies. Little Johnny doesn't really have any interest in playing football. And little Johnny will get in eventually. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of times in our mentality, we try to promote our children. And moms will try to promote their children. And dads are guilty of it too. And then we'll try to promote ourselves. Thinking, hey, don't you know where I've been? Don't you know what I'm capable of? And we really understand here that her desire was misdirected. It should not have been about promoting her sons. It should have been about promoting the glory of Jesus Christ because He was about to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. What an almighty love to be recognized. She and her two boys were concerned about the crown more than they were the cross. When we get to the place where we deem ourselves worthy to be esteemed, folks, we have lost our focus. She obviously thought that James and John were more worthy than the rest of the disciples. Because you can imagine, we already know the disciples got super angry. It says they had a lot of indignation. So in other words, Salome, when she went to Jesus, she was basically saying, "Now, Jesus, you know my boys. You know they rank up toward the top. You know how smart they are. You know how dedicated they are. You know them. So I'm asking, would you put one on one side and one on the other?" And the disciples are witnessing this. And they got really, really mad. Can I tell you something? Anytime we promote ourselves or we live in a life of entitlement, mark it down, there will always be division. There will always be animosity. There will be contention when we have that type of mentality. Those disciples heard that. They saw it. And I believe, and as others I've heard, as I read and studied this, they were mad because they didn't get there first. Peter was probably mad because he didn't get there first. To request that they be on that specific side of Jesus as they rule and reign. But you see, her desire was misdirected. And it built up a division and animosity. But then thirdly, I see her desire was irrational. You know, she was not considering that the crown requires a cross. Notice what Jesus said to her. Notice there, he says in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said to her, and he's speaking to James and John, they all are right there, but it says, you know not what ye ask. And he goes on to explain about that cup that he was to drink of and that baptism that he was to experience. And what he was talking about is the cross. Remember in Gethsemane where he would work his way to and the life he would demonstrate? That is what he was referring to. And she said, he's basically saying, ma'am, daughter, you don't know what you ask. And she hadn't thought it through. That there is a cross before there's a crown. And I hope, mothers here, that you will challenge your sons and daughters to not live in an entitlement mentality. Not that this world owes, I hope you teach your children, this world doesn't owe you a thing. I got here in my notes, my service, and this is what we should teach our young people, but let's live it out, parents. Moms, let's live it out. My service for the Lord is not to be motivated by entitlement, but by love and gratitude for what Jesus Christ did for me. I should be glad to serve my Savior no matter the reward. God doesn't owe me a thing. The world doesn't owe me a thing. But I owe Him, Jesus Christ, everything. Not for my salvation, but because my salvation. I owe Him all my life, and He doesn't owe me a thing. He saved my soul. He gave me eternal life. And if He never gave me another thing, I'd still be the most blessed and richest man on earth. God Almighty deserves my very best. And the least I can do is to be a servant in His kingdom. And we need to teach our children that. We have a generation that this world owes me. They're in debt to me. And may God help us to get our focus to where it needs to be. It was irrational. And quite frankly, her desire was premature. You see, they had a life to live out. And they did indeed, because Jesus told them, He says, okay, you want to be baptized with my baptism? You want to drink of the cup that I drank of? He says, you will. And they did. Now, to determine the throne, I want to tell you here, I'm going to share that here in just a second, but it was premature because we have a life to live out on this earth. And it's one thing for me to be like Peter, and I have been many times, and you have too. Lord, I'd never deny you. Lord, I'd die for you. You know I will. I'll go with you all the way. The disciples all said it. They all communicated that. What happened to every one of them? So let's be careful on saying what we will do and what we won't do. We better just say, Lord, by the grace of God and your help, I'm going to seek to follow you. Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, I don't ever want to do this. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know the future. You live out your life today to the fullest of God's glory, and it'll all work out in eternity. Now, I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about those that are folks that are saved. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to be saved. And you can't work for that. You got to come just like you are with your sin and say, Lord, I will receive your free gift of salvation. And God will give it to you. You believe that He died and rose again the third day, eternal life. But then from that point forward, we live as servants of the Most High God. We're ambassadors. What do ambassadors do, church? Do they represent themselves in another country? No, what do? They represent their country. They represent their country. They're not there to talk about themselves. They're not there to promote themselves. They're not there to do anything about themselves. But what they do when they go into that country, they go in and represent their citizenship and their home country. And that's what we're doing. As citizens of heaven, we are going in this sin-cursed world as servants, simply representing that we serve a great God. He is worthy of all glory and praise. The world don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. Listen, I want to tell you right now, God doesn't owe me anything, but I'm so thankful that He saved my soul. And He does bless me, as the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is with me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who daily loadeth me with benefits." He does, praise God. Benefits left and right. Every time you walk around, every step you take, every breath you take, I want to tell you, it's a benefit of God. He's blessed us so much, hasn't He, church? This mother got distracted. These disciples got distracted. They lost their focus. But their desire was corrected. So number one, her desire was commendable. Her desire was carnal. But number three, her desire was corrected. Look what Jesus does. Notice verse 23. He says, okay, you will drink of the cup. You will be baptized. But notice what He says the second part of 23. Don't miss this, please. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, what does the next five words say? Is not mine to give. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus doesn't have the say who's going to go on His right and His left? That's exactly what He's saying. Who's going to have the saying then? The Father. The Father will decide of the apostles, and He'll decide of us where we will reign in eternity, in the millennial reign. He will decide that. Notice what He goes on to say. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So you see, number one, under her desire was corrected, Jesus is basically saying, listen, it doesn't work that way. You do not promote your boys to glory. You do not promote them to receive a crown. You do not promote them to a throne. In fact, we learn that great principle that we apply to our lives in Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Lift not your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." You notice what direction got left out. But it comes from the north. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, He setteth up another. Ladies and gentlemen, as God's children, we let God promote us. We're not about promoting ourselves. We're not about promoting our children. We're not about teaching our children that life comes with hard work. It comes with honesty and integrity. It comes with having a heart of humility and service and going out in this world seeking to be a blessing and not just being a taker in life, but a giver. A giver. A giver in life. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." And I'm not faulting here. I'm not faulting her in that way, because she wanted the best for her sons. But she was seeking to take matters in her own hands. And mothers, let me encourage you here. Do not try to take your children's life into your own hands. Do not try to control them. Because that indeed will have a very bad impact on their life. There are some things that you control. Number one, the first thing you can control in the children's life is your own heart towards them. You can control that. There are some things that you control in their younger ages, but as they get older, there are some things that are out of your control. And when you try to continue controlling and you try to get them to where you have decided they should be, I'm telling you, it's going to backfire. You let God direct them. Once you start losing control, there's a diagram, a teaching that came out in 2006. I can't remember who all it was, but they basically gave the CIA acronym there. It means control. When you're in leadership, you have control, you have influence, and you have adapt. And that first control is the things you can control as a leader. Okay, you do what you can. But when you don't have control in a situation, then you go into influence. Then you can influence them. You can influence them through your life. You can influence them through some guidance and wisdom. You influence, but even sometimes control and influence are not there. And then that's when you adapt. What do you mean you adapt? You make sure your own heart's in check with God. You make sure that the glory of God is the primary reason you're doing what you're doing for your children and for them to live out the life that you want them to live. Be very careful, moms, of living out your dream through the lives of your children. Because it can be a situation where you're trying to force something that's not there. Let God do it. I read a sign the other day going to Lincoln in Georgia to do the marriage of my nephew Jack and his now wife Abby. And I saw a sign that says, "Moms, we appreciate everything you do." But they said, "But don't worry. You do the possible and let God do the impossible." You do the possible. And let God do the promoting. Let God do the convicting. Let God do the guiding. Because that's the one that's going, He's the one that's going to make the difference. And so Salome got caught up in the moment and she got misdirected. And Jesus said, that's not the way it works. And then He also gave this correction. He says, just be a servant. Verses 25 through 28. I'm not going to read that again, but He teaches again about the lesson of being a servant. He gives the illustration of Roman rulers, Gentile rulers. He says they love the dominion. And see, that's what James and John, don't be mistaken. James and John wanted the throne. Salome, she wanted their boys to have the throne so that they could have power, so that they could have that influence. And not only that, so they could have power over the other disciples. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. They were looking forward to that rulership of being recognized as higher than the others. And Jesus said, come on, guys. And I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful for our Savior? He could have said, you idiots. How many times do I have to tell you? I've told you over again. You know, I remember the child I had on my knee. Do you remember not? Those experiences I told you about being a servant, being humble and inheriting the kingdom, being small. What is wrong with you? I'm glad our Lord's not like that. He gathered them and said, come on. Come here. You see, children, the Gentile rulers, they like having dominion. They like having high places so they can have control of people. But He said, you see, that's not my will for you. My will for you is to be a servant. And you want to be great in life? Learn to be a servant. He said, and I'm just going to give you an example here. Me. I've come to this earth to be a servant. I didn't come to this earth to be served. Think about it. The God of creation, of glory, the magnificent Almighty God who is perfect and holy and righteous said He came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. He said, disciples, look at my life. I came to give my life a ransom for many. That's what we're here for. We're here to serve. Someone once said, a man and woman's greatness is not determined upon how many people serve them, but how many people they serve. And I believe that Salome, this precious mother who was a follower of Jesus, and James and John, her two boys that I believe love the Lord and follow the Lord, they got distracted, but the Lord Jesus brought them back to focus. And maybe there's someone here today that God has just brought you back into focus. You've been making this life about you. You've been making this life about your success and your comfort and your pleasure. It's all about you. And God's saying, no, it's not. You're called to be a servant like me. And you're come to live this life out fully and freely, because I'm telling you right now, there is so much freedom in serving others. There's so much freedom in going through this world, not with the mentality that, hey, they owe me this. There's freedom in that. Do you not see it? The devil is a liar. He'll say, no, you want to find freedom, you get control of people. That's where you find true fulfillment in life. Get power. The Lord says, no, that's a lie. It's not about getting power. It's about being meek and lowly. Walking lowly. Serving others. And he sets the record straight. He said, don't be like the Roman rulers. Walk in my steps. And in closing, we see that the desire was commendable. It was carnal. It was corrected. And lastly, her desire was changed. Notice with me, would you flip over just a few pages in closing. Matthew chapter 27. Notice with me verses 55 through 56. Her desire was changed. Verse 54 says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Notice verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Folks, I want you to know that the moment that she looked at Calvary, as she stood there and gazed at Calvary, she saw something on both sides of the cross. She did not see two thrones. She saw two crosses. She saw two thieves. She saw in the center the sinless Son of God. And I believe in that moment her heart changed. And she saw what the Savior was talking about. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. It's not about my glory. It's not about my son's glory. It's all about Him. And that's why one of the sons has instructed us through his testimony when he said, Jesus, He must increase. But I must decrease. Not only was she there to see her Savior crucified, but we don't have time, but she was also the one God chose to be at the empty tomb. When the Bible says the young man in white linen sat there and said, do not be afraid, he's not here, he's risen. That precious mother, her heart changed. And may God help us all to have a heart change when it comes to the way we view ourselves and our children and what we believe we deserve. How good and strong we think we are. Oh no, friends. It's not about that. It's about serving a merciful and gracious Savior who alone is worthy to be glorified. All God's people said, let's pray.